Please rise as you are able for the reading of today's scripture. Our scripture is taken from Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through verse 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Holy God, we are here today to hear a word from you. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, may it be so. Amen. So I was pondering today's passage, and I had a memory. I remember very well the first time that my husband Bryant met my family. We arrived at the door of my parents' home, and my dad, who just happened to be a preacher and the chief of police, met us at the door in full dress, police uniform, gun on his hip, and a Bible in the other hand. I'm sure he said something pleasant like, "Hello, it's very nice to meet you." But according to Bryant, the fullness of the message was received. So sometimes our actions do speak louder than our words. Now, one of the things that today's scripture passage seems to be saying is that how we act around others is often the primary way that most of us witness to our faith. So not too many of us are called to be evangelists like the Apostle Paul, but we are all called to witness to our faith, to witness to God's grace, forgiveness, and love with our very own lives. And so the text today says, conduct yourselves wisely, or as Paul puts it in Romans 12:1, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, we do this not simply for our own sake, but as the passage says, for the sake of others for whom our actions might open a door for the hearing of the gospel. St. Francis of Assisi is a person who understood this well. He has been argued by some to be one of the most dedicated followers of Christ in history. He lived his life devoted to imitating Christ and to carrying out the work of Christ in the world. Now, St. Francis is very well known for taking a voluntary vow of poverty, for his devotion to prayer, and for his deep compassion toward animals. Now, St. Francis is also the person who you've probably heard quoted many times saying, "Preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words." With varying levels of success, I believe that most of us try to live with integrity between our beliefs and our actions and our words. But of course, we all fall short sometimes. And I recently heard a fellow United Methodist pastor tell this story. She was driving down the road on a glorious sunny day when she pulled up behind a small pickup truck with a well-worn coat of paint at a stoplight. And the truck had a bumper sticker on the back of it that read, "Honk if you love Jesus." Well, she was feeling lighthearted that day, so she smiled and she honked her horn. But she was surprised when she was immediately greeted with a not-so-happy gesture. Well, she was a little bit startled between the mismatch of the words on the back of the truck and the actions coming from inside the truck, and She sat there, perhaps a little bit irritated, and the light turned green, so they both proceeded down the road, and it was a two-lane road, and they got caught at the next traffic light, and she was able to pull up beside the truck, and she got the attention of the driver, and she pointed toward the back of the truck and gave a quizzical look, and it only took him just a second to realize what had happened, and he hung his head down, sufficiently embarrassed and repentant for his actions. Now, I, for one, am not going to judge the driver too harshly because I've had my fair share of inglorious moments. And even the Apostle Paul admitted, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. But in spite of our imperfection, we must try, for we know that our actions have an impact on others' lives, in the same way that theirs have an impact on our lives. Now, sometimes the effect is fleeting, just for a moment. Sometimes the effect is profound and lasts a very long time. Sometimes the impact of others is a good thing, but sometimes not so much. Sometimes we're aware of the influences on our mood and our behavior, but other times we're not. Let me give you an example. Over the years, I've lived in a number of different places in the Southeast. I grew up most of my life in Kentucky, but then I moved to Tennessee for a few years, then on to Florida for a number of years, then to Washington, D.C., and then now back in Tennessee. And it's interesting to observe how my accent has changed depending on where I was living. And some of you may have had this happen as well. So as I moved from place to place, people would often ask, where are you from, based on the sound of my voice. And after a number of moves, I noticed that that question began being followed up with a statement. I can't seem to place your accent, because as I moved from place to place, it kind of all melded together. So the very sound of my voice was formed by my being immersed in a variety of different contexts, in a variety of different geographic regions. So in this case, my context that I was immersed in was shaping part of who I was without my even being aware of it until after the fact. Now, in the letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul reminds us, I think for this very reason, how important it is that we spend time with Christ. If we want Christ to be a central shaping influence on our lives, then we must spend time with Christ. For whatever it is that we immerse ourselves in becomes a part of who we are. Now, I'm standing here today in part because Dr. Chapel knows this to be true and is wise enough to take time apart to immerse himself in God so that he might be equipped to spiritually lead our church. And as I've heard him say on a number of occasions, working for God is no substitute for being with God. And in Colossians, Paul offers us several ways that we are to immerse ourselves in God. In Colossians 3:16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you." Therefore, we need to spend time studying the word. And in today's passage, in verse 2, Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer." So it's very important that we spend a sufficient amount of time in prayer in order to have a close relationship with God. Now, Samuel Dickey Gordon, who is an itinerant preacher from the turn of the century, says this about prayer, quote, "The greatest thing that anyone can do for God and man is to pray. It's not the only thing, but it is one of the chief things. The great people of earth are people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say that they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain prayer, but I mean those people who actually take time to pray." Now, the article continues, and as it goes on, he explains that it's not that the people who do this have the time to do it any more than the rest of us. It's that they choose to make time by taking it away from something else and giving it to prayer. And that something else is often and almost always something important and something pressing. But the people who choose prayer know that whatever that it is still less important and less pressing than prayer. Now, John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist movement, argued that the busier we are in any given day, the more time we need to spend in prayer. Now, this might seem impractical. It might seem a little counterintuitive. But what Wesley seemed to know in his own life is that there's no place for doing ministry that is not guided by prayer. And Martin Luther, who was the father of the Protestant Reformation, was said to spend 4 hours per day in prayer. Now, we may or may not be able to do that, but the point is that both of these men, whose lives had a tremendous impact on history, were incredibly busy, but yet they made prayer a priority in their lives. And that's a lesson for us to learn from. So after reminding the church at Colossae to remain devoted to prayer, Paul continues in verses 3 and 4 by saying, "At the same time, pray for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly as I should." Now, if you look across the verses that are part of the passage today, there's kind of two sections. Verse 2 and 5 and 6 go really well together, and these two verses, 3 and 4, kind of seem almost like an aside. It's like Paul is saying, oh, and by the way, don't forget us. Us being him and the other evangelist. We need your prayers. We cannot do this without you. Paul knows that rightly explaining the mystery of Christ is difficult work. Work that requires the power of the Holy Spirit and work that requires prayer. Now, I remember when we learned that Dr. Chappell was going to be coming to be our senior pastor here at the church. And I remember very well that there was this heightened activity of prayer in the congregation. Many groups met and were praying about the transition. We even held a church-wide prayer vigil that the Crossroads Sunday School class helped us to organize. And so I thought it would be interesting to look back at some of the things that we prayed for. Among other things, the prayer vigil prompted us to be devoted in prayer for Davis, not just that day, but every day. And I just want to remind us how important that is. And why, there was a quote that I want to read to you that was part of that vigil. It says, quote, and this is John James, not our John James, I don't think, but a John James. "It is at a fearful expense that ministers are ever allowed to enter the pulpit without being preceded, accompanied, and followed by the earnest prayers of the church. If the people are ever to expect a powerful sermon, they must pray it into being." Now, as I pondered that thought, it came to me that that was a beautiful example of how the body of Christ works together. We each have our place in the body. And Davis may have the primary responsibility to preach the word on most days, but we must not leave him alone in that task. We are to support him and others who preach and evangelize, not only for our own spiritual health, but for the benefits of those in our community, as this text refers to them, those who are outside or the outsiders. Now, sometimes it's hard to tell who are the insiders and who are the outsiders. But writings from the time of the early church provide evidence that the early Christ followers were very distinguishable by how they behaved. People would say, look at how they love one another. They even love and care for those who are not part of their own. Now, think about this. At the time, Christians were a very small minority of the population. And by Paul's own admission, the cross of Christ seemed foolish to the world. So given these two things, the witness of transformed lives must have been critical in the spread of the gospel. It must have been critical in opening a door for the message to be heard. Now, that may be why Paul includes these last instructions to the Colossians. So in verses 5 and 6, I'm going to read a different translation than what was just read. This is a contemporary translation. So hear this, verse 5 and 6. When you are with unbelievers, always make good use of the time or of the opportunity. Be pleasant, be gracious, and hold their interest when you speak of the message. Choose your words carefully and be ready to give answers to anyone who asks questions of you. So in this, among other things, Paul is reminding us to make good use of our time. Now, I had a professor at Vanderbilt Divinity School who would say, time is the greatest poverty of our lives. And I think this is true. Each of us only has a limited amount of it, and we cannot manufacture more of it, no matter what our resources. Therefore, let us use it wisely by letting our very lives be an expression of the grace of God. Now, I want to leave you with one last example as we conclude today. I was recently reading a book by Barbara Brown Taylor, Home by Another Way. And in it, she refers to the book Out of Africa, which was published in 1937. Now, Out of Africa is a memoir by Baroness Karen von Bleeksen, a Danish author who used a variety of pen names. And the picture shown on the screen is a picture of Karen during the time that she lived in Africa and operated a coffee bean farm. Now, during this time, Ms. Bleeksen tells the story of a local boy named Kittaw who just appeared at her door one day asking for work. Well, she took a chance on him and she hired him, and he turned out to be an excellent worker. However, after 3 months, he came to her asking for a recommendation so that he might go work for Sheikh Ali bin Salim, a Muslim in Mombasa. Well, she really didn't want him to leave. He was doing an excellent job, so she offered him a raise, but he was determined to go. And in the ensuing conversation, she discovered that he was trying to decide whether he would be Christian or Muslim by living for 3 months with each to study their ways and habits up close. And in the book, she describes her reaction to this revelation this way, quote, "I believe that even an archbishop, when he had had these facts laid before him, would have said, or at least would have thought, as I did say, 'Good grief, Kittaw, you might have told me that when you arrived here.'" Well, like the Baroness, we don't always get a warning to be on our best behavior, even when the opportunity comes knocking on our own door. And praise God that there were people in each of our own lives who lived in such a way, even if imperfectly, that opened the door of faith to us. So in gratitude, devoted to word and prayer, let us do our best to continue to walk in faith, in hope, and in love, so that that door might be open for others to also hear the word of Christ proclaimed. Amen.